Okay, I told Gary this morning, I says, one of the first things I want to do when I walk up is run a sound check, because I want to make sure everybody can hear. That way, when you go to sleep, I'll know at least you could hear me. You know, I was offered the privilege of speaking this morning several weeks ago, and I really consider it to be a privilege whenever we've given the opportunity to come up and speak to you, to the family. But as I took and went home, I told Pastor I would pray about it. Which, by the way, people, I will warn you right now, when you say you'll pray about it, that means you accepted it in his eyes. But I also ask a favor of him. I don't know if he remembers it or not. If you see him taking notes, slap his hands. Because I told him, if you're going to be there, that is all fine, but please go upstairs and take your notes up there, because it is awfully hard to concentrate when you look down and you see your pastor sitting there going, because you don't know what he's writing. And I got through going through school many, many years ago, so I don't really care to be graded too much anymore, although God seems to grade us all the time. But as I was going through and thinking and praying about what I would speak on, I really kind of came forth with a full blank page. So I just kept praying. And one truth kept coming back to me, or one subject kept coming back to me, and that subject being my first love. I mentioned that at just prior to our elders meeting here last Tuesday, and guy looked up and he says, are you talking about our first crush? That was a long time ago. I don't remember. But I've got a feeling that we all do. We all remember that first big crush that we had as we were coming up in years in our life. I know I do. Do you guys remember that first crush? That first young lady, that first young man that you just were really smitten with. You know, it may have been back in your grade school area. It may have been in junior high. It could have even been much later. But do you really remember what you did to get the attention of that person? Did you leave notes? Did you take maybe small gifts? I'll admit, I used to take a candy bar out of my lunch and leave for a young lady. That was a big thing, because mom and dad didn't give candy bars very often. How about that extra big smile? Did you find yourself even taking notice of some of the things that you might be able to do for them that might help them out in some way? Something that you found that they really enjoyed that you were willing to do? Did you find yourself actually becoming a protector of that person? Did you even find yourself spending time perhaps with that person other than spending time with your other friends? Do you remember the first time you held hands? Do you remember any of the things that that special person really did for you? How many of those things that you remember were really life-changing? Are the two of you together today? Do you even remember their name? Probably not. Time moves on. People move away. We tend to grow apart. Things happen. Life goes on. But as we look back on our lives today, First loves are something that we can chuckle about. They're something we can place, find a little special place in our heart. But in life's big picture, are they really that significant? You know, in this day and age, the word love is used pretty generously, actually. And it can mean a lot of things. But today I propose to show you what real first love, God's love, really is. Can you remember the first time that you were really called by Christ? Really drawn to God's love? As I was thinking back and rolling back years, and that some of us have to roll back more than others, but I can remember we lived in Orange, California. Dad actually worked out on Disneyland. Fact is, he actually was able to say that he built the first drawbridge that went into Snow White's castle. But while we were living there, we were some of the lucky kids. Mom and Dad took us to church every Sunday. Sometimes we would go to this church and sometimes we would go to that church, but we did go to church. We were some of the ones that were, our parents took the time to expose us to God's Word. And I've got to say, some of us needed more exposure than others. But I can remember being in the fifth grade when we went to a little church just down the street from our house. And as surprising as this may seem, I was sitting in the front row with a couple of friends of mine, and I actually listened to what the preacher had to say that day. While I was listening to him and while he was talking, and I can even remember what he was talking about because it was a subject that comes up quite often, he was talking about turning the other cheek. Well, as a fifth grader, that is not really something that most of us are willing to do. But that particular morning, when the invitation was given, I stepped forward. Not very far, but I did step forward. And of course, the pastor was sitting up here and he was looking back over the entire congregation. And finally, his eyes came to me and he looked down at me and he says, "Did you mean to step forward?" Uh-huh. So he came down and met me and talked with me. And he invited me to join God and to have God's love in my heart and to be baptized. And it was at that time that I was first baptized into God's Word and into God's family. I wished I could say that that was a life I continued to walk. But as normal human beings do, I strayed greatly in the years that followed. But that particular message had quite an impact on me. Because in the area where we live, there was a lot of kids in and around there. And I can remember that Sister Donna and I were down and we were playing with some of these guys. And for some reason, something came up. And this young man reached out and popped me on the jaw. And I was actually able to look at him, turn around and says, "If that felt good, try this side." He never did hit me again. But he asked me why. So I ran back to the house and I brought him a copy of the New Testament, just one of the little ones. first time I was ever able to witness. With a bad jaw. But I was able to witness. You know, the beauty of having a loving God that adopts you into His family is that no matter how far you stray, He'll bring you back if you'll just let Him. You know, He tells us that He lets the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and He tells us that if we accept Him and we listen to Him, things will go all right. You know, as life goes on and as we get older and as we live, as we study God's Word just a little more, we find all kinds of interesting things in here. You know, Moses told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, when he was writing down all of the commandments, one of the things he says was, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. He says that in Deuteronomy 6:5. And we think, okay, that was the commandments. That doesn't have anything to do with us. But if we continue to read in God's Word and we go into the Old Testament, or into the New Testament rather, what do we find? We find Jesus talking to a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees out there, a bunch of teachers. And they ask Him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus tells them, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And not only that, that's followed by the second commandment. Much like it, it says, love your neighbors as yourself. Still law? Is it law today? I think so. We've got to love God, and we have to love each other. Why do we love God? Because He loved us first. You know, I have found throughout my lifetime that love is one of the things that is really a strong part of life. If someone is showing you love, showing you concern, showing you care, it's awful hard not to accept it back and give it back. But if they're not showing you care, if they're not showing your love, you can walk away from them, can't you? So, this is our one true love. God started it, and we're asked to join in it. As we say we are asked to join in it, how do we do that? Well, many years ago, and there are several within this congregation that probably will remember this, we did a study by James and Henry Blackaby. It was a Bible study that we did in different homes throughout. In it, he pointed to several different ways to develop and to hold love and to demonstrate it in our daily lives. Title of the study, Experiencing God. How many of you went through it? Yeah, several hands. You know, as I recall that, there were several points that he brought out. It seems to me like there was five, and they were always on the back cover of the final page, so you had to turn the book over and read them. And of course, excuse me, I didn't remember all five. But I remember that the principles were simple, but not necessarily easy to live. And I remember two of the points that were really impressed upon my heart. Number one, obey God's word. Obeying comes natural, doesn't it? Yeah, we really can. We can just, somebody tells us go do this, we go do it. We don't think about it, we just go do it. No. Quite the opposite most times. Most of us will fight to keep from having to obey without instructions. And I think God knows that. But the first thing we've got to obey is obey God's word when he tells us that God is the ultimate and the first and foremost authority. And that in itself should drive us to learn more about him. How do we do that? How do we learn about God? He gave us a reference manual. We just have to read it. And as we read it, do we really understand everything that we read? Don't know about you, but I can't claim to. But I have learned that there's really no shortage of scholars or teachers when it comes to the Bible. There are a lot of them out there. And most have more knowledge about the biblical meaning of the original language than I ever could have. So why not use them? You know, I find that this understanding that they have probably gives them a lot more insight to what the original meanings of God's words in the Hebrew were. But what's the first thing that I want to do when I pick up a Bible, or I pick up a pamphlet, or I pick up a study guide where someone is professing to tell me about what God's word says? First thing I like to do is check out the author. I like to know him. Do I trust him? Is he really walking with God? And not all are. God also warns us about false teachers, doesn't he? He tells us that they're out there, and he tells us to beware of them. Probably, though, the most important thing that I have ever done is to find a Bible, a good study Bible that I am comfortable with and one that I can read. Which brings us to a question. What's the best study Bible? Well, this week I had an opportunity to go to a funeral of a good friend of mine, Craig Hostemer. And I don't know whether you guys remember him or not, but he was a member of our church here. He was actually on our deacon's board for a period of time. He went to several of the Bible studies. He was taught a Bible study. He was even in one of my Bible studies at one time. But according to Craig, the New American Standard was Paul's Bible. And he would tell you that if you really wanted to know what God had to say, read Paul's Bible. Pastor Mike. Where is it, Pastor? I know there's got to be one up here. Don't see it. New English Standard. ESV. That must have been Peter's Bible. But he's talking a lot about Paul out of it. I have found and enjoyed the NIV, New American, or New. And so that's the one that I read. Point is, they're all good Bibles. They just all need to be read, and read often. They won't tell you a thing if you don't open them up or if you just use them as a paperweight. Only by knowledge of what God wants us and wants for us, wants us to do and wants for us, can we follow Him in obedience. So if we don't know what God wants, we can't be obedient, can we? There's a book in the Bible that I spend a lot of time in. I have taught several Sunday school lessons on it. I have taught quite a bit about it. Anybody care to guess? James. Didn't take Lori long to come up with that. Yes, James is one of the books of the Bible that I spend quite a bit of time in, and I really like it. And you can find answers to many questions in James. For instance, this question that I just gave to you. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Ah, thank you. I see it up there. All right, so in order to obey Christ, we first have to know what He says. To know what He says or what He wants us to do, we have to read His Word, right? Then we can obey what He wants us to do. So that was one of the points that Mr. Blackaby brought up. Point number two, and perhaps the one that I spend more time in than any other, was this: join God in His work. So many of us would much rather just sit on our hands, watch what's going on around us, and see what God will do. Or else, who else will do it for us? You see, as I was doing this study, I came up with something that seemed to be really foremost that brought out in my head. It's God's going to do what God's going to do with you or without you. So when you sit by and you let someone else accomplish something that God had put on your heart but you refuse to do, then basically you have dismissed God. And you don't get the blessings that God had planned for you. You know, personal gain is not why we need to obey or why we need to do a certain needed task. Just remember, point one, we are instructed to obey. Again, as I was going through and I was looking at this and still being taken back to James, I found, you know, all right, does that mean then that what we do for the body, what we do in Christ, what we do for our church, that saves us? No. We're not saved by work or deeds. We're saved by faith through Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God. And in James chapter 2, if we start in verse 17, it says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead." And if it continues in 18, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" So we share our faith with others, not just in words, but also in actions. I'm going to ask for forgiveness here, because I'm going to speak to you as an elder of this church here. And I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, but it's on my heart. We are in need of people right here within the body of Sio Baptist, of people to help in Sunday school, people to help in our committee meetings, people to help throughout the body of Christ here. And it really broke my heart when I heard someone say, I didn't invite a young person to Sunday school because we don't have a class for them. The question was, why don't we? Because we don't have the teachers or the helpers to run the class. People, I'm sorry, that hurts. You know, if we want our youth in our church, we must be willing to teach and to lead them. It takes all of us to keep the ministries going, and in doing so, we can join God in His work. I've been asked before to do something, and I said, I've been asked to come up here. And I've told Pastor at the first time he asked me, I says, I'm afraid of goofing up. You know, I have found that it doesn't really make any difference if you goof up. We all make mistakes. We all do things that are wrong. But the other thing I have found is this, that God always has a way of making it right. So when you're involved in His mission, He'll take care of it. You know, I've heard it said here many times, well, I shouldn't say many, I've heard it said that we don't have the students to fill the classes, so therefore we don't need the classes. I agree, we don't have students at this point in time, but I also believe that we need to be ready for them. And I really believe that I would much rather have a class that someone could go to and not have anyone to go to it than to have someone to go to it and not have a class to put them in. Show up for the class Sunday morning, nobody shows up, good. Go to another Sunday school class. But be there for that person that's there. You know, there was a movie out, Field of Dreams, if anybody remembers it. Build it and they will come. And I really think it's true. We need to build our Sunday school classes so that we will be ready when God brings the people to fill them. Okay. Step down off my soapbox. I'm done there. And go into my final thought for the day. You know, as I came in this morning, before I go into this, I told Tom, I says, Tom, I says, be ready, because I know we're having a potluck right after church, and I'm preaching. He says, that means you're going to get out early. I said, yep. All right. God is so gracious that He will forgive us of all our sins. Do you believe that? Why can't we forgive one another? You know, as I was digging through my Bible, and I have been known to do that quite often, I come up with a little choice nugget one time from the old prophet, a minor prophet, Micah. Anybody read him? Anybody know about him? Well, if you go digging through the book of Micah, you'll find yourself a little verse in chapter 7, verse 19. And if you wanted to turn to it, you can, but listen to what he had to say. Micah is talking to God, and he says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea." You know the problem with us? We don't fish them back up. God carries them. God bears them. God throws them away. God forgets them. And we have a tendency to go dig them back up. Why? Then we go into Psalms 103, where David says in verses 11 and 12, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." Have you ever really contemplated how vast a statement this is? Here on the earth that God has placed us on, if we start at point A and we go east and we continue going east, where are we going to end up? Point A. We're going to make a circle, because east never changes. East is always east. And we're going to make a big circle. Circle, as we've been told many times, some most of the times when we went to our wedding, circle has no end. Does that remind you of some love that we've been talking about even this morning? God's love has no end. The capacity of God's love can never be met. All we have to do is reach out, grip his hand, and walk with him. I remember it being said one time that God is always willing to forgive you, but God will never reach down and grab hold of you. God will reach down as far as he can, but you have to be willing to grab his hand. You have to make the choice. Do you really want God in your life, or don't you? Will he probe you and prod you? Yeah. Will he show you that hand? Sometimes. But it'll always be there. You just have to be willing to grab it. The worship team wants to come up. You know, we can all reach out and grab it. We can all walk with Christ. And once again, we can share in his love by doing our part with obedience as we join Christ in his work. Don't forget, you're all invited into the fellowship hall to share in a meal. Lots of people have put in, but I want to place a special vote of thanks to our social committee for organizing that and pulling it together. They do it so often. They're joined by other people, but they're always there. Pastor?
We're going to go into our time of communion, and I would ask you to consider what it is that Butch has shared with us, what the Lord put on his heart, and consider what communion is. Communion is us entering into that first love, that relationship that he offers us. And I would remind us of what the elements represent. First, we have the bread, and the bread is his body. He's saying, this is me, and I'm offering myself to you. But then he turns to the cup, and he doesn't just simply say, this is my blood that I offer you, right, as he does with the bread. And remember, John, he refers to himself as the bread. But here with the cup, it's different. He says, this is a new covenant, a covenant relationship that I offer with you. And this morning we read in our Advent time of Joseph. Joseph was betrothed to Mary at the time that Mary had conceived. It's important to understand, I think sometimes we lose this, because what we read this morning, if you notice, it said that he had thought to divorce her. But they're not married, are they? They're just betrothed. We usually connect betrothed with being engaged. And it has a similarity. But a betrothed means you've already entered into this covenant relationship. Technically, being engaged should be entering into this covenant relationship. And just as a reminder of that whole entire scenario, as Mary and Joseph were entering into relationship with one another, there would come a point where there would be a feast between families. And this feast would culminate to this one moment where a cup would be passed to Mary. And as it's received by her, if she drinks from the cup, she is saying she is entering into this covenant relationship with this man, Joseph. This is an event that's already taken place by the time the Spirit comes to Mary and the Spirit comes to Joseph. Joseph, at that moment now, knowing that she is with child, he has to ask the question, and he's considering, I will break this covenant relationship. But he wants to do it in a quote-unquote respectable way, right? Not to bring her shame. He has good motive, but at the same time, he's willing to break this covenant relationship. And yet the angel reminds him, No, this covenant relationship has been given to you. This covenant relationship you will carry forward, and you will have this son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will save the world. I consider this moment that we get to the manger scene. And by the way, this I'm just going to say it, of all the paintings that Chad has done for us, this one hangs in my office year-round. It does not get hidden with all the Christmas things, and it's because I love looking at it every day. Because this is what it's about. The covenant relationship that began with Mary and Joseph, which would usher in to this manger scene, was something that began back to the foundations of the world. And now when Jesus says, I'm offering you this covenant relationship with me, it's been demonstrated throughout all the covenants, including that of Mary and Joseph, and that with God and his people. And as we come to the table this morning, let us remember our first love. Let us remember why it is that we do. And as Butch has said it, he invites us to it. That's what it means to have a relationship, is to be invited into life together. The communion table is that. And so as you come this morning, let that rest on your heart, that this is not just elements. It's not just something we do as we get together, but it's a reminder of the covenant relationship that is not broken, but that is strengthened by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for what it is that you've done, the things that are seen and unseen. Father, as we get closer to Christmas, I thank you for the gift that you have given us. Who are we to receive such a gift? Aren't we the ones supposed to be giving? And yet, you continually call us to yourself. You continually call us through your Son. And Jesus, you call us to the table. And Spirit, you call us to walk with you. I pray that this morning would be a morning that has glorified, will continue to glorify. And Lord, as we gather around the table, not just here, but the table around the fellowship hall, Lord, we just pray that that our talk and our communion with one another, our relationship, would be glorifying to you. That, Father, you would see it and hear it and smell it as a sweet aroma. And even as we leave this building, Lord, whether it be together to go sing songs that that praise the coming of your Son, the gift that you have given us, Lord, that the community might hear that that Christ has come. And Father, that that this week would be a week that we would have that on our hearts. Just ask you to bless that time. But Lord, we pray that we glorify you in that time. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So it is, wow, Butch, it's 11:36. What is up with that? I'm just going to get up. No, I'm just kidding. We have a potluck, and I know there are some of you here, you're like, I didn't even know. I don't care that you don't know. I want you to come and join us. You've got time. And so you come join us. And again, we're going to go caroling after. You come, you eat, you fuel up, but I think they're holding dessert hostage. I think the idea is you're going to go, you go sing, and then you come back and you get some dessert. So you work off the lunch, right? Is that the idea? I don't know. You come join us, and we'll see you in there.